Good morning. It has been a good morning so far. Appreciate so much you being with us. We each Lord's Day, we have quite a few visitors from the community, but of course today our crowd is slightly filled with some people. Most of you we know. You are here to go towards High Springs today, this afternoon, no doubt, to the start of North Florida Bible Camp. A good number of our young people are going to be going. Most of our young people are going to be going, and actually a good number of our members have once again gotten suckered into, graciously volunteered to go and survive at camp, but more importantly to serve our young people and try to have a spiritually uplifting week, and we are going to be praying for you and give you our best wishes there. Every year at this time, this camp, those that put this thing on, they select a theme for our young people. They typically pick out a Bible story or maybe a biblical character or something for our young people to focus on all week long. Every day they have Bible classes, they have devotionals in their cabins, they have assemblies in the evening, and all of these studies are tied into that theme. And if I got it right, this year they'll be focusing on the attitude of a servant. And if I didn't get that right, oh well, it's going to go along with something, right? I believe it's the attitude of a servant. They're going to be focusing on Philippians chapter 2, as our brother just read from. We are going to kind of hit that passage one more time. And I thought about just diving into that passage. Let's just talk about it this morning. But I thought I'd save a lot of that particular passage for those who are going to be at camp this week. But here's what I want to focus on this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 12, we're going to be focusing there. And there's one particular verse that I want you to take with you this morning. We're going to kind of dissect it a little bit, but I think it goes right in hand with what you're going to be studying this week. And what I want us to think about this morning is how much our culture affects our life. We live in a consumer-driven society, and in some ways it's always been that way. But never before, as we have been saying all the time, never before has it really been so concentrated in our lives. We've talked in sermons past here about you can walk anywhere and within minutes have anything you want. You can have your food within 10 minutes or less, hot and prepared, processed greatly, but prepared, right? Nowadays on your phone, you just swipe one time on that little thing called Amazon, buy now, and it's at your house usually within 2 days, if not the next day. Everything is just at our fingertips. And so think about all the places you go, your favorite restaurant, your favorite place to go shop, your favorite things to go do. I would venture to guess at some point, if we made you really tell me why that's your favorite place, it came down to you love the service. It's good service, it's fast, it's all those things that you wanted. And many people today want to be their own boss because no one wants to work for somebody else. No one wants to serve others. We just want to kind of do what we want to do. And there's good aspects to that. But here's the thing. You and I both, almost every all of us in this room, we all signed up voluntarily to be followers of Jesus Christ. What we're going to see this morning is that while there are so many of those things in our society that are very applicable and perfectly okay and normal, we've got to be on guard against how that affects our service to one another, how we interact in our community, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we can't just say that I'm a Christian, as it is so easy to do, but that has implications. And if I want to be where Jesus, if I want to be a follower of Jesus, that means I've got to be where he is, and I've got to do what he did and still wants me to be doing. We're going to look at that this morning. If you would, we always bow in prayer before the lesson. We'll do that, and then we'll study this together. Bow with me. Our God and our Father, again, we come in this worship. We're thankful for each day because we know that they are, as a result of your will, still willing it to be. But we are always especially thankful for the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, what it means to us as Christians, and the encouragement that we draw from it. We know that this day is about you and our worship. Your design for us to come to worship is to focus on you and your Son and your Holy Spirit and who we are, and not only in contrast to you, but who you have called us to be. But we also know your benefits, Father, just the encouragement, the uplifting of spirits and hearts that naturally happens by us coming and worshiping together. And we're thankful for those who are here this morning. So many come to this location every first day of the week. Many others are visiting with us and have their respectful congregations that they also worship with. We're mindful of everyone being here this morning and the uplifting worship that we have sought to give you this morning. But just for the great passages, the great singing, the spirit that is within all of us this morning, we pray that as we leave here, our spirits and our hearts would be strengthened in your will, that we would go forth this week to be better servants of you, to, as our brother spoke to us just a minute ago, to follow you and as a consequence of what you have done for us, and our gratefulness and our thanksgiving and our awe of what you were willing to do even though we were your enemies. And we pray that we could serve you better and also shine that light by serving those in our community better, by being your people in a way that draws people closer to us. We're also mindful of so many who are going to be gathering in High Springs this week for this particular camp, for the real purpose of what it's meant to be. Now, it's not just to have fun, Father, but it is really meant to guide young hearts to a closer relationship with you. And we pray for all those who are going to be going, that you would keep them all safe while they are there. But most importantly, help them experience your word. Help them learn about what it means to serve one another and that mindset and that attitude they're to have. And particularly for all the staff who are going to be there, as people will be tired and exhausted and hot, that they will set the example still of what it means to be your people and to serve them, and that they can instill upon those young hearts your will in a way that is special, that they will remember for a long time to come and they will use in your everyday lives. Father, we just want to follow you. We want to do better. We have not always executed that perfectly, and we still have struggles, and we're thankful for your patience, for your mercy, and your grace, and we are striving to examine ourselves this morning as we look into your word, that we can follow you better. Help us do that. Help your Holy Spirit to be with us as we do that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you are in John chapter 12, I want you to look at with me verses 20 through 26. This is just after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And y'all remember how all that goes. Verse 20, there were those who went up to worship at the feast. There were some Greeks or some Hellenist Jews, as it were. And so these came into Philip, verse 21, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The verse I really want us to take away this morning is in verse 26. I'm going to keep it on the screen for you. If you're doing the notes, it's in the top right-hand corner. You got some blanks to fill in there to kind of help remind you of this in days to come. It's a pretty straightforward verse, but I think it has a lot of implications. There's this interaction with Jesus, and I would suggest to you there was probably more of a conversation between these Greeks and Philip and Andrew, and probably even some more things said to Jesus, but whatever their intent was, when Jesus hears this or has that moment of conversation, it leads him to say what we just read. And I don't know what all that stuff was, but it leads Jesus to talk about what it means to follow him. And he's going to talk about this whole the grain of wheat dying thing, and there's no doubt that's in reference to what his crucifixion and what's to come. But the whole idea of bearing fruit, we're going to see that a couple more times this morning as well. But he wants us to know what it means to follow him. And again, verse 26, if anyone's going to serve me, he has to follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's a pretty straightforward beginning. But here's the thing, Jesus would already in his ministry have already talked about. There's a lot of people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus. As I just told you, this was just after the triumphal entry. Y'all remember what everyone was shouting in Jerusalem? What they were exclaiming at Jesus, who Jesus was? There's a lot of people saying, "Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus of Nazareth." But Jesus knew that most of them weren't truly followers. And he'd already addressed that time and time again, and we're going to talk more about what it looks like to follow him from the rest of the verse in just a second. But right off the bat, I want you to understand that the saying is true for us today as well. It's saying I'm a Christian is easy to say. It just rolls right off the tongue. And there's a lot of people under the umbrella of Christianity. I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands of just different churches with millions of people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. And many of them, just like you and I, truly believe it, right? One of the things that Jesus would rebuke the religious leaders while he was here, often, one of the things that God would over and over and over again rebuke his people throughout their ages was that they were giving lip service to God, but they weren't really following him. They were claiming to be God's people, but they weren't really serving him. They weren't really following his commandments or his statutes or his principles, and they really weren't just doing the things God wanted them to do as a people, much less in their individual lives. You remember? If you turn over to Luke 6 for just a second, in Luke 6, Jesus, again, there's this whole bearing fruit thing that he's constantly injecting in different teachings. It really begins back at verse 43 of Luke chapter 6. He talks about this whole, if the tree is good, it's going to bear good fruit. If a tree is bad, it's going to bear bad fruit. The whole implication is you need to be bearing good fruit. But if you pick up in verse 46, after saying all that, he would then say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what it's like. He's like a man building his house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. Remember, there's a song about this, right? And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell and the ruin of that house was great. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? See, Matthew 7, he would point to days to come. He would point to the day, actually. He would point to the future, and he would say, listen, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to claim they were followers of me. And he's talked about building on the house of the rock in this tree as well. But in verse 15, there's that whole tree bearing fruit again. The whole teaching, if you're going to say you follow me, you got to have fruit that reflects that. But then he comes to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, Jesus says, right now, you're saying you follow me, but you're not really doing the things I ask you to do. There's going to come a day when you're going to give an account, and you're going to say, well, but Lord, I went to the building and worshipped every single time the doors were open, and I didn't do any of these things, and here's all these things I did as a result of believing in you. And he's going to say to some, you weren't really following me. I don't know who you are. You work out of lawlessness, right? Here's the interesting thing to me about those times that God's people were rebuked for not following him. Something I think we forget oftentimes when we picture those moments and we talk about it. We're like, well, yeah, they had quit doing what God had wanted them to do, and they had even quit worshiping God. Actually, no, they hadn't. Almost always in Scripture, when God's rebuking his people, they had really never completely stopped worshiping God. I mean, think about that. They were constantly worshiping Jehovah, Yahweh, but they weren't living in the way that he wanted them to live. I say that just to draw it closer home for you and I, how easy it is and how great it is to, on the Lord's day, come and hear about Jesus. How great it is to come and sing about Jesus. How great it is to come and pray and to study and learn about Jesus. And we should, by the way. But it's great to hear about him on Sunday, but come Monday morning, it's time to follow him. And Tuesday and Wednesday, you get the idea. But too often we're interested in Jesus. We want to hear about him. We want to see him in action. We want to marvel at all those things, but we want to sit on the sidelines, kind of like a spectator. I love to hear about what people are doing for God. I love to see what Jesus was doing when he was here and what he does for me, but I just really want to go through my week sitting on the sidelines. For some who have been Christians for a short period of time, they're in that stage where they are excited to learn something new, excited, and they're willing to take on a more of a challenge of growing in some way. They want to get more involved in the Lord's work. And yet oftentimes it is those who have been Christians for years who go into the mindset that matches our societal expectations. You know what those societal expectations are? When you're young and you got a lot of energy, you need to work your hiney off. Maybe even have two jobs. and save up. But there's going to come a day where you've served your time, and it's time for you to retire. Which from all of you who are retired in here, I hear that you're more busy now than you were when you were working. But you get the idea. It's time for someone who's a lot younger and a lot more energy to do that work. And a lot of times in the church, that's where we find ourselves. I've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and yeah, went back in the day, I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do all these things, and I'm still a Christian, but I just really want to sit back and spectate now. I just want to watch. Because I've served my time, it's time for the younger generation to do all of that work. I did a lesson years ago, which if it was more than a couple weeks ago, nobody remembers it anyways, which Sunday, I can't even remember what I preached that morning, so I'm right there with you. It was a study about how if you take almost all of the great biblical characters of faith, go study their life, and then ask yourself for each one, at what point in their life did God come to them and give them the greatest task he wanted them to accomplish? And what we found in that study was that it was never in the first third or even the first half of their life. It was almost, not all, but almost all. There were some young people in there, but the majority of them were in the last third of their life when God said, here's some great task I need you to do for me. You see, you can't follow Jesus without moving with him. You can't follow Jesus without following him. So the idea that I'm just going to sit back and watch as a spectator, that's not what Jesus called us to do. He calls us to serve. And so going back to our text in John 12, well, what am I supposed to be doing? If you're going to be a servant and follow Jesus, you have to be where Jesus is. Remember in John 12 and verse 26, where I am, there my servant will be also. You're going to be with me, Jesus says. You're going to be doing the things that I do. Well, here's a simple question. Where was he? I mean, I know where he is now. But think about when he was here. And he was living that life to give you and I that example. He was going to show you in practical terms what righteous living looks like. So where was he? What was he doing? I couldn't help but think of a summarization. There's a lot of ways we could characterize Jesus. There's a lot of summarizations you could put just to kind of succinctly put it. One of my favorites is found in Acts chapter 10 by the Apostle Peter. Of course, in chapter 10 and 11 of Acts, Peter's coming to some pretty big revelations the Lord's given him about who the gospel is really for and all that good stuff. But Peter himself is summarizing some things about Jesus. It's one of my favorites. It's really overly simple, which is why I like it. But back in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That little phrase, he went about doing good. I don't know how more succinctly you could put all of Jesus' ministry in his time here. Where was he? He was just going around helping people. He was helping people who were hurting. He was helping people who were sick. He was helping people who were struggling. He was helping people who didn't understand some things. And as he was just going, I mean, everywhere he was going, either when the opportunity presented itself, he took it. And if he saw that there needed to be an opportunity for some teaching, he just created it. He brought it up. If he saw somebody hurting, he would stop and he would help them. And I know what you're thinking, whatever, but he was Jesus and he kind of had the whole miraculous power thing and he could kind of, I get that. But he would also give us a bunch of parables about many, like the Good Samaritan, for example. God's not asking you to miraculously heal somebody. He's saying, as you're going your way, doing your daily things, can you stop and help somebody? Can you take some time away from yourself, put yourself second at least, and look at somebody up and just say, here's how something I can do. I just want to do good to whatever I'm able to do, however I'm able to do that, right? He was putting other people before himself. This is the text, of course, they're going to focus on much this week while they're there, but we're going to focus on it this morning for all of us who aren't going. Philippians chapter 2, I had our brother read it, and I want to read it again. There's a two-letter word in this passage that's always the biggest word. The word is if. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that I don't understand. Verse 6, I still don't understand. And I don't think I ever will. And if you understand it, I'm really interested to talk to you, but it's not for us to understand. What I mean is, being in the form of God and not considering it robbery to come be here, it just blows my mind. I can't quite grasp that. Probably never will. Jesus' mindset, and he would tell his disciples over and over again, the mindset that he wants us to have is that same mindset. Even if, in Jesus' case, he's God. He has the authority. He has the right. He has the prestige. Even if you perceive that you have that in scenarios in your everyday life and circumstances at work or at home, even if you technically have that, it's having the mindset, well, yeah, but that's not what it's about. It's not about me. How can I better other people? How can I serve other people? How can I serve my wife and my kids and my family? How can I serve my brethren? How can I serve those at work in the community without expectations of accolades or gifts or anything else? Because Jesus had all that, and he says, I'll just give all that up to come and serve you. Why? To our brother's point, Lord's Supper talk, because you and I were just living so great in righteousness? Because we were such awesome people and we were so deserving of it? No. Paul would say to the Romans that we were weak and we were enemies. And yet he still sent his son to die for us, right? That's where Jesus was at. The focus back in John chapter 12 is service. It begins and ends with it. If you're going to serve, you got to serve. Which means you got to look to serve over being served. In our community and so much of our dealings and our business, and again, we're so consumer-driven. It's all about what the best service, the fastest service, the most efficient. It's all about us. And that's fine in a lot of things, but as we interact with people in our daily mindset, when we head out each morning, it should always be, today I'm going to be looking for opportunities to serve somebody else over being served. Servants of Jesus don't watch and serve from a distance. They go with him. They go where he was at alongside him, and they get their own hands dirty. And again, that was something that he was really trying to impress upon in a lot of different ways to the disciples. If you go back, if you're there in John 12, most likely on the next page over, you're in John 13, right? He would not only talk about this with them, but now, okay, let me show it to you. You remember this? This is during the supper. He pours water, verse 5, into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He said to Simon Peter, who was with him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He came to Simon Peter, and Jesus said back to Simon, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no share. Simon Peter said, well, then never mind. Not only wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, you missed it, Peter. Hush. Not really. The one has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. Here's the point, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. I am. But if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Now, this is a verse that If my dad doesn't bring it up at Bible camp, y'all do, because by Tuesday, there's a bunch of feet washing that needs to happen at that place. There's some nasty feet there. I don't like feet. I don't want to touch anybody's feet. But what if somebody needed me to? To me, it's not just about feet. It's somebody who's ailing in their health. Or somebody needs a ride. Someone needs something they're not able to do for themselves. Am I too proud to do that? Is it too beneath me to do that for whatever reason? Or am I willing to humble myself to do something even I don't want to do? Granted, if you need your feet washed, I'm going to go through every effort that I can possibly can to avoid that situation. I'll get you help. But it speaks to our heart. It's this attitude of entitlement. It's this attitude of deservingness. And I appreciate our brother's Lord's Supper talk so much, because I think it really spoke to that. Matthew chapter 20, the disciples know, hey, okay, well, they're still sort of understanding, not fully grasping it yet, that he's fixing to leave, but they've at least understood enough to know, hey, at some point, we're going to be giving some positions, and we're going to be given some power or authority in that sense. And we could talk all day about James and John getting their mama involved and how low of a blow that was. I mean, that was just a low blow. Maybe it was her idea. I don't know. They want to sit at his right hand, his left hand, because they're still thinking and arguing about who's going to be better than who. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have more authority? Jesus would say in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, even I didn't come to be served. And I am the teacher. I am the Son of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, Paul would say, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Too often, brethren are spending way more time bickering, arguing, gossiping, slandering, and devouring one another over really just dumb stuff than we are spending time just talking about unity and love and figuring out how we can better and serve one another. Last one. One of the reasons why the John 12 passage is so unique to me in terms of how, I'm sorry, Acts 10, rather, the way that Peter summarized Jesus, his ministry, he just went about doing good. Peter grabbed that thought. I don't know if you ever caught on to this. He grabs that thought, and in 1 Peter, the entire book of 1 Peter, 7 different times Peter uses that phrase in terms of an encouragement for us to do good. On your own time, not right now because I've got to finish the lesson. On your own time, Bible study this week, go through 1 Peter and just circle, box, do something. Every time you see the phrase, do good. You'll find it, if you're in the English Standard Version, which is the best, you'll find it 7 times. Maybe 8 in the New American Standard, maybe same thing for New King James. But do good. I mean, all over the place. But I'm only going to give you one. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and it's not technically in this. That phrase is not in here, but here's the thing. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If you're speaking, speak as the oracle of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But that comes through our service of one another. Do good is all over that passage. You see, it's simple. If anyone serves me, Jesus would say, he must follow me. And that means where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, then the Father will honor him. If you regularly worship here at Trenton, get ready, because at some point soon we're going to be talking about growth more specifically and the need for everyone to be ready to serve and work together to help us grow here even more. Just priming the pump for that. It's coming. If you're going to camp, bless you. We'll be praying seriously for y'all. Young people, I would ask you to take advantage. You're going to have a lot of fun. And it's supposed to be that way. But take advantage of every opportunity, especially the times you get to focus on your faith and the direction that God would have you go in. But that is also for all of us. To think about a servant mindset and to adopt a mindset now. Adopt a mindset of every day, how can I help? Your parents will love it. Your friends will appreciate it. Your family will need it. And our God requires it, serving one another. How can you and I do better to shine our lights as God's people in our community here in Trenton, Florida, or wherever it is you live? Acts 10. Go out and do good. Maybe you want us to help you, encourage you in that this morning. You need us to pray with you about that, pray for you about that. Maybe you're not a child of God and you want to put on Christ in baptism. You want to begin that walk with Him so that you too can not only enjoy the benefits of God's blessings here, but you can also go out and learn what it is to do good. We want to help you with that as well. But if we can help anybody this morning with any of those things, come now as we stand, as we sing this song.